Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5. Comfort for God's people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Hi, everybody. Well, do keep that open in front of you. And if perhaps if English is your second language and you'd like to see a kind of written copy of at least roughly what I'm going to say, that may have been sent to you. I've put it in the chat function and you can get hold of it from there. As we come to look at God's word, let's pray and let's ask for his help together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you speak because you want us to know you. You want us to know things like your comfort to us in Jesus. So please, speak now and help us know you truly, we pray. Amen. I want to begin by asking what comes to your mind when you hear the word God. What ideas, what pictures, words that bring to you? So some people, I think, in our culture might immediately have things like the painting on the Sistine Chapel, if you know that. Old man, big beard, big muscles, like granddad on steroids kind of picture. Some people might think of a force or an energy in life. Maybe there's just a blank. Just don't know. Don't have any categories, don't know what that means. For Christians, of course, we believe God has revealed himself, and so we can know what he's like. And we should immediately be able to think lots of things about him. We should be able to think about his power and his love, his grace, his compassion, his faithfulness, and so on. But even for Christians, that picture can get a bit fuzzy, can get distorted, blurred and hazy over time, and then we don't see God clearly. So we thought over the summer we'd do this little short series in Isaiah 40. We're going to spend 4 weeks looking through this chapter, and the idea of seeing God or looking at God, beholding God, that's really what the whole thing's about. That runs through the whole chapter. It's a message to God's people about who God is and so what he'll do. It's sort of two sides of the same coin. I am this sort of God, so I will do these things because I'm doing these things because I'm this sort of God. Look at me, see what I'm like, and see what I'll do. Let me just point a few things out to you. Just glance with me, get through the chapter. Verse 9, he talks about somebody bringing good news to Zion. And he lifts up his voice and he says, here is your God. Or other translations have, behold your God. Look at him. This is what he's like. Verse 10, see, he comes with power. See, look and see what he's like. Or verse 12 starts a long section asking, who is like God? I mean, who else has done the sorts of things God has done? And so see what God has done and see how unique he is. Or verse 21 asks questions. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? And they're questions about God. Haven't you heard what God is like? Don't you know what he's like? Verse 28 again. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Let me tell you what he's like. Let me remind you. Because, of course, they, they kind of did know and they had heard, but the picture had got blurred, fuzzy. They needed for it to be sharpened again. So the whole passage is saying, here's your God. Behold your God. Look at him. This is what he's like, and this is what he does. So whether we feel we know God very well or not, whether we feel in need of a primer or a refresher, this is a great chapter for us to look at God together. From these opening verses, I've got three things to tell us about God. And here's the first. He is the God who comforts. See verse one. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. The situation that being spoken into is when God's people are in exile. They had lived in the nation of Israel, but they were defeated in battle and they were basically deported, shipped across the Middle East to Babylon. And that was called the exile. They were exiled from their country. And the reason they're in exile like that is because of their rebellion against God. God had always promised to care for them and protect them and so on, but they pushed him away and rejected him. And he warned them about that and said, if you keep on like that, I will punish you for that. Eventually, I will send you into exile. But they refused to listen. And that's exactly what happened. So Isaiah, in writing his book here, is looking ahead to a time when they are in exile and the time of the exile comes to an end and God speaks words of comfort. So verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We've got three phrases there, basically saying the same thing, that her hard service is completed. It's like the prison sentence is over. You've done your time. Then her sin has been paid for. The debt is gone. The balance sheet is level. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It might sound like he means twice as much. It's not actually what he means. The idea of the word here is doubling something up. Like you had a piece of paper and you fold it in half, you double it. And what you end up with is two sides that match, a kind of equivalent. So you've received the doubling, the equivalent for your sins, what it was due. That's the idea. And so the time of punishment is over. The sin is paid for. You've received the right amount. And so it is time for comfort. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. You see, God is a God who takes people's sin and rebellion against him very seriously. He punishes it in their life, in his exile. But he is ultimately a God who wants to comfort them and restore them. When it says in verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her these things. The idea of that phrase is to speak with an affection and a warmth that persuades, that convinces. He wants them to know he's for them. He wants them to know his comfort. He wants them to know it's over, that it'll be different now. I think maybe of a parent reassuring a child. A child's done something wrong, and they want to reassure them that although it's wrong, you know, it's dealt with, it's done, whatever's happened, it's forgiven and it's over. And so there's warmth and there's love and there's a hug and you say it's okay. That's what God's doing here, comfort, comfort my people. Now, what I've described so far might give the impression that God was going to punish them for their sin, but that's happened, so it's over. So all they had to do was kind of pay for their sin, you know, spend their time in prison, in exile. Once the sentence is finished, they're released, as it were. And the thing is, there is some truth to that, because the exile was a punishment, a discipline for that sin that they had to go through, and it is now over. But there are a couple of things in here which tell us it's actually more complicated than that, and actually much more wonderful. When it says in verse 2 that her sin has been paid for, it's a phrase used there that's used earlier in the Bible about when they would offer a sacrifice to pay for sin. God had set up a whole system to deal with their sin. You've sinned, kill this animal, and its death will pay for your sin. And so that phrase would remind them of the whole system that God has made, this way of paying for sin. And as these chapters in Isaiah go on, we're introduced to somebody called God's servant, who we're told will bear people's sins. We're told God will make him an offering for sin, like those animals. And those are verses which are looking ahead to what Jesus does when he dies, which we've been singing about and reflecting on already. And so yes, they have done their time in exile, but time in exile could never truly pay for sin. It would only ever be paid for by Jesus's death, when he was willingly killed in our place to receive what we were due. We said in those wonderful words of the Heidelberg Catechism earlier, he fully paid for all my sin with his precious blood. Fully paid for all with his precious blood, and set us free from captivity. That's what truly brings God's comfort. You see, God sent Jesus because he wants to be the God who brings comfort. He wants to be the God who speaks those words of reassurance to us. He wants to speak tenderly to us and say, if you trust in Jesus, your sin is dealt with. Your debt is paid for. All you know from me is my comfort. Comfort, comfort my people, speak tenderly. So what sort of God do we see here? Not a God who turns a blind eye to our wrongdoing or sweeps it under the carpet. It's a God who takes sin seriously. But it's a God who deals with sin completely, because he is a God of comfort. He works so that we will know that comfort ourselves. Secondly, God is a God who rescues. Verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. They're in Babylon, which is across the desert, across the wilderness. And God is saying in these verses, prepare a way, it's a prepare a way for me. The Lord is coming. He's coming to his people. He's coming to rescue them. This is preparing for God to turn up. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make a highway for God. And this was actually done sometimes as a visit of kings or something. You'd like prepare a new road for their way into the city. I guess it was the equivalent of rolling out the red carpet. Here it's make a highway for God. Verse 4, you know, raise up the valleys, bring down the mountains, make everything smooth. It's like have a motorway in the desert so that God will just cruise through, because God is coming. I don't think he's actually telling the people to do some preparation, because of course they're stuck in exile. It's just a voice saying, prepare the way, you know, just shouting it out. And in verse 4, it just says, it shall be raised up and it shall be made low, and so on. It's like God is coming and nothing will stop him. The way will be prepared and it will happen for him. So the picture is, God's coming to rescue you. You see, he said their sin is paid for, so he wants to comfort them. But that comfort is not just words, it is action. I'm coming to get you out of there. Nothing will stop me. Talk of mountains and things, maybe you're thinking, if you're of a certain vintage, of Marvin Gaye singing, ain't no mountain or valley low or river wide, call my name and I'll be there. No barrier will stop me getting to you. God has said, I'm coming to comfort you. Nothing will stop me. And God did this. He brought them out of exile, out of Babylon. They rescued from there back into Israel. But these words actually look beyond that to another fulfillment. This is often what happens actually with predictions or prophecies in the Old Testament. They describe what God will do, and he acts and he does it, but it's not over in that sort of first fulfillment. There's more coming. It's not a great illustration, but imagine you have a young child and you promise to give them a car for their birthday, and indeed you buy them a little toy car that they really love, and they enjoy it and they play with it. But you always knew you had in mind to buy them an actual car, I don't know, on their 18th birthday or something, if you could afford it. And maybe even the model car you got was a model of the actual car you would get. And so your words would have at least double meaning. I promise I'll get you a car. Yeah, and you'll eventually see the real car. It's like that here. Prepare the way for the Lord. God is coming to rescue. Well, yes, he did come and rescue them from Babylon, but there was a sense in which they were still in exile and still waiting for God's rescue. These words are then quoted just as Jesus comes on the scene. John the Baptist is introduced with these very words, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. God is coming. He's coming to bring you out of exile. He's coming to rescue you. And then Jesus appears. So Jesus is God coming in person to rescue his people and bring them out of exile, to bring them home. He came not just to teach and to heal and to care, but to rescue, to die and to rise, to rescue us from sin and slavery. God is a God who rescues. He looks on us in our misery and our mess. He looks on us as those who've turned away from him and would deserve whatever was coming to us. And he doesn't say, I told you so. He says, I'm coming to get you. And he comes to us in Jesus. What is God like? He's the God who rescues. Thirdly, he's the God who shines. Verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We'll come back to the idea of God speaking and his words, and if he says something, it'll happen. That'll be a theme for next week. But just focus on the glory of the Lord will be revealed. A glory is a way of talking about someone's greatness, someone's goodness, someone's beauty, achievement, splendor. And seeing someone's glory or revealing glory is when those things about them kind of shine out so that everyone can go, look at that. They're amazing at whatever it is. You know, so the glory of a football team is seen when they are on the pitch and playing brilliantly. Or the glory of a beautiful mountain is seen when you walk close to it and the sun comes and shines on it and it sparkles. You see the beauty, glory, perfection, splendor of something or someone shining out. And God is promising, my glory will be revealed. It will shine. And everyone, all people, will see what I am like. Where do we see it? Where is it shining? We'll see the flow of thought. He said he will comfort his people because their sin is paid for. He'll do it by coming to them and rescuing them, and his glory will be revealed. People will see what I do, and they'll see in that the sort of God that I am. God's glory is revealed as he acts to comfort his people by rescuing them. And so when God rescued his people from Babylon and he brought them back, his glory was revealed. And the nations, the peoples around could see God has done something here for those people. But again, that was only ever partial. When Jesus came, we are told he revealed God's glory. He showed us what God is like. We're told us he shows us his glory in what he then does in saving us. There's a verse in John's Gospel where Jesus looks forward to his death and his resurrection, and speaking of it says, Father, glorify your name. Show yourself to be that great and brilliant God through what happens to me. Shine out in all of your beauty and your goodness. We see how glorious God is in Jesus. In fact, that's something that happens when we believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul tells us that when we see the truth about Jesus, we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We see how glorious God is in Jesus. And we're told one day when Jesus returns and brings the final rescuers people, that on that day, everyone will see his glory. No one will miss it at that point. What is God like? He's a God who shines out with his goodness and greatness and grace. Looking at him is like looking at the sun. His goodness just radiates. If we want to know what God is like, look at what he's done in Jesus. See the salvation he's brought. See his glory revealed in him. I don't know if it occurred to you reading this little section, but there are no commands for us here. Now, there are commands for the comfort to be relayed by a messenger, go and comfort my people. There are this kind of command, get stuff ready in the wilderness, just make it happen, as it were. But God's people aren't told to do anything. We're not told to do anything. Except to be comforted and to know his rescue in Jesus and to see his glory shining and long that that glory shines more and more for more people. It's a wonderful passage. It calls us to behold our God. Come and see God Here is your God, the God who comforts, the God who rescues, the God who shines in his glory. Let's have a moment, it's quiet. Let me just have a moment for us each to reflect on what we want to take away from that, trying to lay hold of it for ourselves. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. So just a moment's quiet. Father, we thank you. You are the God who wants to comfort your people. You want to speak tenderly and convince them. You want to convince us. Sin is paid for in Jesus. You've come to rescue us in Jesus. Your glory shines out in all you've done in Jesus. Whatever we know of you, think of you, please may we see you more clearly this morning, and may we respond in love and in being comforted and in wanting your glory to be seen. Please work in this way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.